The following message is distributed by the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City. More information is available at our website, www.slcevfree.org.
So as I have opportunity to preach, I've been working through a series of the I Am statements in John. And kind of the hope of this is that there would be some unity of some things to do in a series, but also each one, because of just the infrequency that I'm up here, that each one could stand alone. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at kind of a two-week series here, or two-week section of Scripture, looking at John chapter 10. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. And then next week, we'll look at the rest of that section through verse 21. The last time I preached, we looked at John 9, where Jesus made the claim, "I am the light of the world." And in that, he's addressing a group of people. There's a crowd following him. And there's a primary interaction that he is having with the Jewish religious leaders of the day. But there's also a crowd around that's listening, and his disciples are present there. And so you can look at this message, and this is an ongoing interaction that's been happening, I think somewhere starting in chapter 7, kind of up through 10. And there's some back and forth. And as the conversation moves on, there's a greater clarity about who Jesus is and who he's claiming to be. And the statement of I am is one of those parts. And so right there at the end of 9, the Pharisees, in their claiming to see, Jesus tells them that they're actually blind and that they remain in guilt. And then here in chapter 10, we see that the first two words are truly, truly. And usually when we see these words, there's some context. This is not just dropped out of nowhere. But he's continuing this discourse with the Pharisees and with the crowds to reveal something about himself. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to see with the Pharisees, there's going to be a confrontation here. And with the crowds, there's going to be a warning and an exhortation. And with the disciples, we also see that there's going to be an illustration about the way of the shepherd. And so each of these could be their very own isolated message. We're going to be focusing a little bit more on the first two, on him addressing the Pharisees and the crowds, but there's plenty that could be said about what this and the implications are for his disciples and going forward. And so Jesus calls out not only the Pharisees that they're blind, but he calls them essentially, the word I'll say, that they are imposters. They're imposters who have the pretense, the look of shepherds, yet they're actually thieves and robbers. And so this is the context and the scene we come into. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. We'll kind of set the scene, and then we'll get into the next section that kind of is where most of the message is going to be grounded this morning. So verses 1 through 5 here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So, as we come to this section here, we find a sheepfold, a gate, and then a shepherd. With the sheepfold, typically the imagery that would have resonated with someone reading this passage is a kind of pen or fenced-in area that could be like a courtyard that would be connected to one's property or perhaps nearby connected to their home or dwelling. And often in this sheepfold, there would be the intermingling of probably a few different flocks of sheep, and that the community or those that live nearby will collectively pen them together. and they'll belong to different families or different shepherds there. And so at this sheepfold, there would be a door or a gate, which kind of, I'll use the word gate, fits the scene a little bit better. The gate would be an entrance that would be guarded by the gatekeeper. And this was often a hired hand who would look after the sheep while they're in the sheepfold. And so the question then is, we see the sheepfold and we see this gate. Why is there a need for both a sheepfold and a gatekeeper? Well, in one sense, we're dealing with animals, we're dealing with livestock. They have a tendency to wander, so it keeps them gathered. But secondarily, as this passage highlights, we see that there is a reality of thieves and robbers, right? There's the potential that these sheep can be misled or taken or stolen taken away from the pen. And so both of these terms, we see thief and robber. In many ways, they're kind of synonymous. They're similar terms. But also at the same time, I think there is a little nuanced meaning between the terms. And we think about the word thief. That's someone who's seeking to steal, either through secrecy or deception. And then the word robber, that one is more of they seek to plunder or take by violence or forceful entry. Right? So there may be different threats. One that's secret, deceptive. Another one that is just in your face, confronting, trying to overwhelm. But either way, the sheep are vulnerable and they're in need of oversight and continual care. So then this is where the shepherd comes in. The shepherd is the one responsible for the sheep. And naturally, the shepherd will come in through the gate and he'll be recognized by the gatekeeper, who allows the shepherd to enter into the sheepfold. And so not only will the shepherd be recognized by the gatekeeper, but also, as we see in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep will be recognized by the gatekeeper, and then the shepherd will be recognized by the sheep. And he, the shepherd, personally, individually knows each one of his sheep. He calls them by name, and as he calls them by name, he leads them out of the fold by the sound of his voice, calling, speaking to his sheep. And this would be a little bit different shepherding method than perhaps what most of us are used to in the West, where the sheep are driven from behind with like a sheepdog or some kind of threat behind. This image that Jesus is painting is a shepherd, he walks in front, and by the sound of his voice, his sheep follow. And the interesting scene that we also need, a part about the scene that we need to hold in mind, is that if we have numerous flocks that are intermingled, the ones that identify with the shepherd follow, and the others remain. So there's a scene that the shepherd needs to come in, he needs to be permitted by the gatekeeper to come in, and then the sheep will recognize his voice. So it's important to observe that the biblical portrayal of a shepherd is this. Verse 4, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And this is telling about the intimate relationship and I would say the quality leadership or care of a shepherd. And Jesus is painting a picture of this to kind of set a scene for what will be said. And given this kind of relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep, it equally follows of the sheep with the shepherd, right? The shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And the sheep know the shepherd and they follow him. And so if someone else were to enter into the sheepfold, they will flee from the stranger. They will not listen to that voice. And so Jesus, in these first five verses here, he sets the scene. And there are significant spiritual realities that are just under the surface, right? They're right there if you have eyes to see them. But as is often in the case of unregenerate people, verse 6 brings us to the surface. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So though the illustration is rich with imagery, and it speaks to deep longings of the heart, and I'll say my heart, I got rural background, so this is just like, I love it. The crowds are left without understanding of the real significance. They don't understand the real meaning that Jesus is getting at. And so over the next couple weeks, I'm going to be looking at these two different claims of Jesus. I am the door, and then also I am the good shepherd. And both claims fill in different aspects of this metaphorical teaching that we just read and will be considered together. But before we can look at Jesus as the good shepherd, we must acknowledge and respond to his claim that he is, when he says, I am the door of the sheep. This first claim logically and necessarily precedes the second claim. Yet together they paint the full picture of what it means to be a sheep beneath the supervision and authority and care of the shepherd. So for the rest of the time today, we're going to consider this claim, I am the door of the sheep. So if you got your Bible, let's look at verse 7 here. And this is where we'll draw most of our two observations from. Verse 7 says this, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So there are going to be two main points I'm going to make today. The first one will be a warning for the sheep, and the second one will be an exhortation to the sheep. So first, here's the warning. Sheep, beware of those who don't enter by the gate and come to steal, kill, and destroy. Sheep, beware of those who don't enter by the gate and come to steal, kill, and destroy. So as we look at this first point, those who don't enter by the gate are identified as thieves and robbers. So we need to ask the question, what is meant by that? Who are the thieves and robbers? Well, in a broad general sense, the thieves and robbers are those who don't belong or are not permitted in the sheepfold. If they were permitted, they would have simply been able to enter the sheepfold in the broad daylight by the gate, through the gatekeeper. But in the immediate context here, specifically, I think that Jesus intends for the ruling Jewish leaders to be understood as the thieves and robbers. Anyone who doesn't properly care for the sheep is a fraud, is an imposter shepherd. And we find these kinds of imposter shepherds spoken of in Ezekiel 34. Israel's shepherds have failed to shepherd and care for their people. They have used the sheep for their own personal and selfish gain. And for these shepherds, they would feed themselves rather than feeding the sheep. They don't strengthen the weak. They don't heal the sick. They don't bind up the injured. They don't bring back the strayed nor seek the lost. And instead of caring for sheep, they have ruled with force and harshness. And due to their neglect of the sheep, the sheep have become food for all kinds of wild beasts. The sheep are vulnerable. And so in response to these pathetic shepherds of Israel, God says, behold, I am against the shepherds. So in many ways, Jesus is just picking up this rich illustration that was happening that Ezekiel speaks of, and he's speaking with clarity to it, with the same tone of voice against these shepherds of Israel. And so I think it's true that in a broader sense and beyond the context of this passage, that anyone who seeks to lead sheep astray could also be considered a thief or robber. So we have the immediate context, but broader, anyone who seeks to lead sheep astray could be considered a thief or robber. But in the grand scheme, and I'll just speak real candidly here, in the grand scheme of things, I'll make the argument that Satan is the imposter shepherd. Satan is the thief, the robber. He is the one attempting to steal, kill, and destroy the people of God. He's the first thief. He's the first robber. He's the first stranger to climb into the sheepfold so that he might breach the walls and coerce humanity to the wide gate and the wide path that leads to destruction. So it's important that I think there's a specific context. We understand the Jewish leaders, it's direct, but this is also a broader and a bigger threat than just them. And I think that'll be helpful for us as we seek to apply this passage. So, what are the tactics of thieves and robbers? How do they go about this? Well, there are many opportunities and tricks by which sheep can be lured away and made increasingly vulnerable. And the metaphor is helpful on numerous fronts as we think about sheep, and even as Charlie alluded earlier to sheep, that sheep can be a little thick-headed. They're known to have low IQ. They're needy. They're vulnerable. And as we think about a sheep, we get compared to sheep. So it's not the most, like, beautiful of terms, but it's true. So the metaphor is helpful as we think about that and as we picture humanity, but I think it also begins to break down a little bit if we are merely in our minds dealing with sheep rather than dealing with complex, willing, acting people. Sheep, as an animal, take on a more helpless, vulnerable condition in which we can't fault them for being deceived, because they're a sheep. But when it comes to humanity, fallen people are complicit. They're responsible. They hold some responsibility in the straying or the defection from the sheepfold and the shepherd. And this is the problem of sin. And so, as people, as sheep, we face multiple threats here. And the first one is clear. We face the threat of the external imposter. But secondarily, we also face a threat of an internal imposter. So though we face external factors and influences, what I'm calling external imposters, we also have a heart that is preconditioned to reject the safety of the sheepfold and the caring oversight of the shepherd. Our heart serves as an internal imposter, making the situation, making our defection even more complicated. So it's a combination of both external factors and internal factors that play a significant role in people being led away to their destruction. And as we think about these two dangers, I think the greater of these two dangers is this: the heart that does not listen to the voice of the shepherd. I'll have more to say about that later, but for the moment, it's worth highlighting that Jesus doesn't seem very concerned about his sheep following the voice of the stranger. He says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes before them, and his sheep follow him." It paints a simple picture that if sheep belong to a shepherd, they will follow that shepherd. So then what's the actual danger here? The greatest danger then is this: to not be a sheep of the true shepherd. And if you are not his sheep, then you will not hear his voice. And if you don't hear his voice, then you won't be secure and cared for. The two greatest needs of a sheep are to know the shepherd and to know his voice. Or we could say that in a different way. The greatest needs of the sheep are to belong to the shepherd and to follow his voice. It goes beyond hearing. Given that we have identified the core of the problem, then what tactics do imposter shepherds use? And how do imposter shepherds lead sheep astray? Whereas a true shepherd leads with his voice and sheep willingly follow, thieves and robbers rule with coercion. The tactic may take on the form of deception by luring away with empty promises of a better life, using the flesh as a primary motivator. Or the tactic may take on the form of harshness, using fear and guilt and shame as a primary motivator. And while we all recognize that those are not the best motivators, we do need to recognize that they are motivators. The tactics will often vary given the situation, the cultural context, or the sheep's natural inclination. But the imposter's goal is to create breaches in the secure structure of the fold, all with the intention of compromising a sheep's trust and dependency on the shepherd. So if we consider Satan's tactics, he has many tools in his toolbox. And for much of the world that lives in darkness, he prowls around like a lion ready to devour. He uses force and fear and power to further establish himself as the god of this world. As a self-proclaimed enemy of God, his aim is to keep the lost world in darkness, and he wants to see the image of God further marred and corrupted. And the best way for him to accomplish that is by oppressing, by ruling over image bearers. And he's been doing this since the very beginning, and he's very good at it. Contrastly, for those who live in closer proximity to the true shepherd, he often uses different tactics. Because where there are genuine Christians who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he has no power over them. But if he can get them to doubt the goodness of the shepherd, if he can get them to believe that there is a good life apart from the shepherd and that the shepherd is withholding something from them, if he can do that, then he can slowly draw away the sheep by his deceitful and cunning ways. And so the question here for us this morning is this: are you aware that there are false imposter shepherds out there? Or have you become blind to that reality or forgotten, become dull to it? Are you aware of the imposter shepherd? Are you aware of the vulnerabilities in which he may get at you? Are you aware of the different things, the different hooks that the world can get into you and start to draw you by? Do you know the true shepherd? Have you been slowly drawn away that you can no longer hear his voice? We need to be honest about some of these questions, because until we can be honest and start to see with clarity, the game that goes and moves on around us is the degree that we'll be in danger unless we can address it. And so what is the end goal of thieves and robbers? What are they trying to accomplish here? In the end, Jesus clarifies this in verse 10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." The ultimate goal here is destruction. And it's interesting because before he talks thieves and robbers in the plural, but here he dials in on the thief. I think that's an allusion to Satan himself. His end goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. His end goal is to see image bearers marred, corrupted, and destroyed. So there is certainly an aspect of this passage that is aimed at exposing the religious leaders' abusive authority and the lack of care for the sheep. And I think it's probably also fair to say that if you have been raised in a religious system that operates in fear and shame, Christian church not excluded, if you have been raised in that, then you have likely encountered imposter shepherds whose end goal is your destruction. And maybe that sounds too strong. Maybe it's the system that has your end goal, is the end goal is your destruction. But perhaps those imposter shepherds are using you at best. To feed themselves, to feed their own ego, to feed their own system, their own glory. And they serve themselves by abusing the position of their authority. This is probably majority of religion across the world today. And here we can be so thankful that Jesus speaks clearly, boldly, authoritatively to these imposters. That he exposes them to say what they are and what their tactics are. It's a good thing that Jesus confronts the religious leaders of his day. But I think this passage is better understood not merely as a judgment on false shepherds, though that is true. It is a judgment on them. But rather, I think this passage is better understood as a warning for the sheep. A warning for the sheep to have eyes to see the imposter shepherds and to seek after a truer and better shepherd. And I think the Lord has put a longing in each of our hearts for this kind of shepherd. And so we need to be warned about the many things that will try to tweak or pervert or spin what it actually is. So that's where we need to be warned. Sheep, beware of those who don't enter by the gate and come to steal, kill, and destroy. Secondly, our main point here today, the exhortation. The exhortation is this: sheep, enter the only gate that leads to salvation, abiding security, and fullness of life. Sheep, enter the only gate that leads to salvation, abiding security, and fullness of life. So having addressed the warning to beware of thieves and robbers, we now turn to the primary claim of the passage where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." This claim will help us clarify how one becomes a true sheep of the true shepherd, and then secondarily, what it means to be a sheep of the true shepherd. So first, how does one become a sheep? In one sense, Jesus simply says that his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. It appears as if his sheep are already predetermined. If the whole world is a sheepfold, the true shepherd enters the gate as approved by the Father, calling his sheep by name and leading them out. And we see the same theme that's also found in Ezekiel 34. The true shepherd on mission will go about gathering the lost and scattered sheep throughout the entire dark world. And here we find echoes of the sovereign electing will of God in this passage. And while this is true and this is affirmed in the Bible and numerous other places, I do find it interesting that Jesus follows the claim with a condition, a call for response. In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." This is a conditional statement, a statement that offers invitation. How does one become a sheep? They must enter by the door. They must enter by the gate. This invitation is open to all, and whoever enters will be saved. As sheep of the true shepherd, they will go in and out, and they will find pasture. Just so we're clear about this, there is one legitimate entrance to the sheepfold. And Jesus clarifies that by saying, "I am the door. I am the gate. Everyone who came before him are thieves and robbers. He alone is the only door. Everyone else who has ever made a claim that there is another way, that there's another path, they are an imposter." And Jesus is strikingly clear in this passage, and the passages surrounding this one and the greater context, about how he intends to be understood. When he says, "I am," he says he identifies with the same name that God gave to Moses. And every time we see the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D in the Bible, that is the name, the Hebrew name of Yahweh. And Jesus, by no mistake, uses that language to say, "I am," and then he gives numerous examples of how that fills in, right? "I am the door." There's one aspect, one truth there that tells us something. "I am the good shepherd." There's another aspect in the truth that tells us something. I am the light of the world, right? And we go across. But he's clearly making this claim. And as we feel this argument or this conversation with the crowd and with the religious leaders, the hostility is getting higher because they are understanding him more and more. This I am statement is a clear statement about his divinity, about his claim to be God. So earlier I said the greatest danger is to not be a sheep of the true shepherd. Well, here's an opportunity to become one of his sheep. And before pressing on that, it would be helpful for us to see the big picture, the full picture. What does entering the gate even do? What does that mean? What happens if one enters the gate? Well, here we see that there are three primary benefits that are listed. And they're listed here just in the form of four future tense verbs. In the first of these verbs, he says, if anyone enters by me, and actually one side comment, he changes the language here. He doesn't say, if anyone enters by the door, he says, if anyone enters by me. He makes these terms personal, relational. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, right? So salvation is provided through entering this gate, through entering by Christ. That is eternal life. That is us overcoming death. That is having peace with God, having the wrath removed from us and placed on Christ instead. He will be saved. Secondly, he says, he will go in and he will go out. And this was one of the more interesting things for me to think about in this passage, and a beautiful thing that gets illustrated here. But we see that there is a going in and a going out. And a lot of times if we just think about salvation, we just think about it. He saved us, he's getting us out, and now we move on. But here, the going in and going out, it points to an abiding security of the shepherd. It's ongoing and it's perpetual in the sense that wherever the shepherd goes, the sheep will go as well. The sheep's security is not a final destination that they will be delivered to, but rather the security of an abiding relationship with the shepherd. And this is why the sheep have no reason to fear any stranger or imposter shepherd, because they have the abiding presence of Jesus wherever they go. So catch this, the threat of thieves and robbers still remains. It doesn't go away until Christ finally rules over everything and returns. The threat remains, but now we have the security and protection of a shepherd. And in that sense, we are untouchable. What a great security. And he catches, there's a going in, there's a going out. Wherever he goes, we follow. That's an abiding security of the shepherd's presence. And lastly, we find the third part here, third primary benefit, he will find pasture. And I just understand this to be fullness. For the sheep, the pasture is a picture of the fullness of life. Psalm 23 creates a beautiful picture of this idyllic pasture. The pasture is representative of everything that the sheep will ever need in order for sheep to thrive and flourish. Food, water, sun, shade, peace, security, all beneath the shepherd's watch. So the question here for each one of us is, do you trust that God best knows what fullness means for you? Or do you think you have a better idea of what fullness is? Do you trust that he knows best, that he will fill you? Or do we kind of like say, maybe, I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do now? Just check yourself on this. He knows best. His plan is best. His idea of fullness is better than you can imagine. So don't shortchange it for your idea. Your idea will fall far short. So when Jesus says, I am the door, and then a sheep enters through that door, there is a promise. And this is the future aspect of these verbs. Will. Will be saved. Will go in and will go out. Will find pasture. This is a promise of salvation, of abiding security, and of fullness of life forevermore. For those who have not entered through the gate, there is a call and an invitation to enter into relationship with Jesus. For those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus, we need to be continually reminded that Jesus is the only gate. We still have a tendency to wander and remain prone to the tactics of thieves and robbers. Yes, death has been overcome, but the enemy has not finally been dealt with. He's still at work. And I fear for myself and for much of the, I would say, affluent Western church, that we have become much too comfortable with the deceitful lies of imposter shepherds. Lies that our comfort and autonomy are the greatest value of all. In all our wealth and freedom, we think that life itself is found in the here and now. And we are made vulnerable to the flesh. We're made vulnerable to our creaturely comforts. And we need to know, if we are vulnerable here, that the imposter shepherds, they speak to deep longings. But these longings often tend to get pursued in a manner that minimizes the voice of the shepherd. And many of these deep longings aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but to the degree that they promote the endless glory of self, almost like in an autonomous vacuum, is the degree that they become dangerous to our souls. So those voices, we need to be careful. They draw away. They speak to our flesh. They speak to our comfort. And so the challenge for the sheep is when other voices become louder than the voice of the shepherd. So think about this. Maybe this is you. The sheep may still be in the sheepfold, but slowly they stray from the flock. They spend more time near the perimeter of the sheepfold. They stop hearing the voice of the shepherd. They begin hearing different voices of strangers. They begin testing the boundaries of their freedom and security. And it's at this point that a sheep enters into a troubled condition. When Jesus says, "I am the door," passage through the door becomes a way of life, not just a one-time thing. For they will go in and out and find pasture. So ask honestly in your heart before God, "Jesus, am I hearing your voice? Am I continually passing through the gate that secures my salvation, that provides abiding security and leads to fullness of life? Do you hear the voice of Jesus?" And if this is new to you, you might be asking the question, how does one go about hearing the voice of the shepherd? What does that look like? Well, I'll say this. The voice of the shepherd is intimately linked to the Word of God, to the Bible, just to be specific. I can guarantee you that his voice will be hard to hear if you are not intaking, meditating, and praying in light of the Word of God. The Spirit speaks most clearly to us when we are connected to his inerrant, infallible, securing, and honest, truth-telling Word. And it's by our familiarity with the Word that we are better able to distinguish the voices of strangers. So, that makes sense that the further away we get from the Word, the more forgetful we are of what the shepherd's voice sounds like. And we become more vulnerable to the short-sighted worldly voices and lies. And here's the thing. Some of us, when we think about the Bible, it's just totally intimidating because you open it and you're like, "I have no idea what I'm reading here." Well, that, I think that comes in and it becomes an important thing that we need to be a Word-centered community. This is not just something you go off on your own. Yes, now we have Bibles that we can go and read on our own. But we need a community that is shaped by the word and is helping bring people along in that to understand and see. This is a community thing. The word belongs to the church, given to us by God. And so together we need to be around the word. We need to be centered on that. And so take a moment right now, or in a few minutes when we sing, or perhaps as we participate in the Lord's Supper and communion, reflect on this. Ask Jesus to make you hungry for the word of God, to reacquaint you with his voice if you do not hear it. Or perhaps to help you truly hear his voice for the first time. It is sweet, and the only thing that will give you life, the only thing that will sustain life, as we grow into joy. So the sheep is ultimately safe as it continues to hear and to recognize the voice of the shepherd, regularly passing through the gate as it follows the shepherd wherever it leads. So verse 10 finishes like this. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Hear the contrast. The thief is our default reality. But here, Jesus came. We need a paradigm shift here when it comes to Jesus. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And this comes by only coming to him through the door that is Christ. And he paints this beautiful picture of abundant life. As we think about our salvation and abiding security and the fullness of life, all these things make up abundant life and can only ultimately be found in Jesus alone. So sheep, enter the only gate that leads to salvation, abiding security, and fullness of life. And let's, maybe we change that and say, not just enter, but sheep, may you continually pass through the only gate that leads to salvation and abiding security and fullness of life. Let me pray. Father, we come this morning just humbly recognizing our need to see Jesus as our shepherd. And Lord, perhaps for some of us, repentance is in order to acknowledge that there are other strange voices that have grown louder than your voice. Lord, first of all, would you grieve us of that? Lord, would you grow in us a deep longing to want to be connected to you, to want to hear your voice, Lord, to see the beauty and mystery and just, Lord, the awesomeness of who you reveal yourself through your word. And Lord, through that we would be secured by the promises that you offer us, Lord, for anyone that enters the gate, Lord, that there is salvation there. Lord, that you will be with us in and out, going through the gate. And Lord, that you will give us the fullness of life, and you know what that means for us. You have a better idea of that than we do. So help us to trust that, Lord. And Lord, I pray, if there's anyone that has not walked through that gate, Lord, help them to abandon all and run through it. And Lord, you would meet them in that moment and give them fullness of life, Lord, through the abiding presence of your spirit and security of salvation in Jesus. So Lord, would you be with us as we sing? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message recorded at the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City in Salt Lake City, Utah. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit our website at www.slcevfree.org or call us directly at area code 801-943-0091. Our mailing address is Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City, 6515 South Lyon Lane, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84121.